Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Happy Monday to you. Hope you had a great weekend. It is so great to be back in the saddle. Some of you know this. I've been traveling on a spring speaking schedule, been in 6 states and 5 weekends, and I've had some recorded shows in the beginning and ends of each of the weeks in the last several weeks, so it's just great to be back with you, and I'm on the home stretch, and really, really blessed, especially for the week that we've got planned for you today or this week. During this Holy Week, we're going to explore themes of faith amidst extreme hardship, surrender when we can't see or feel God's presence. We're going to talk about His love and His power to reconcile. And then on Good Friday, we're going to look at Jesus' journey to the cross. So we're going to play some songs that depict His sacrifice and His love for us. And we'll talk about the impact of His death and resurrection. So we've got an amazing week planned for you. And today is an especially important show. You no doubt heard the stories on the news about Pastor Saeed's imprisonment in Iran. He's in prison, suffering beatings and torture because of his love for Jesus. His crime is that he practices Christianity. And I want you to know, I pray for this man and his family every single day. And I've been battling some insomnia, so I pray for him regularly between the times of 3 a.m. and 4:30 in the morning. I cannot get him out of my mind, can't get his wife and his kids out of my mind, and I pray that I don't until we see him free. We're so honored to have his wife, Nagme, with us today, as well as her legal counsel, Matthew Clark. So let me tell you about our guests, and we'll get this conversation started. So Nagme and Saeed Abedini have been married since 2004, and they have two beautiful children. And for months, Nagme has been working tirelessly with the American Center for Law and Justice to see her husband freed and brought home from Iran. She's spoken to several news outlets and appeared before Congress to push for government intervention. You can read more about Saeed's case and sign a petition for his freedom at ACLJ.org. And ACLJ Rep. Matthew Clark is an associate counsel for government affairs and media advocacy with ACLJ. He's authored numerous articles for such publications as the Washington Post and the ACLJ's Docket blog on critical constitutional and policy matters facing our nation and the fight for human rights worldwide. Matthew earned a Juris Doctor and Master's degree in public policy from Regent University, where he served as the founder and editor-in-chief of the Regent Journal of Law and Public Policy. We're honored to have them both with us today. Nagme and Matthew, welcome. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thanks for having us.
Absolutely. So wondering, I'd love both of you to answer this question. We like to start out all of our interviews talking scripture. Is there a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days, a life verse, a verse that you're just hanging on to right now? Nagme, I'll start with you.
Really, the verse that has spoken to me this time has been the kingdom of God is a verse that has been key in Saeed and I's life in Matthew 6:33, and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's, he's telling me, as I pray continually, to seek his kingdom and his will before asking even for my methods and ways of freeing Saeed and his, and you know, just allowing him to, just focusing on his kingdom and giving allowing him to take over and have his will be done in this situation. So that's something that's continually has been brought to my attention.
That's just powerful. How about you, Matthew?
Well, there's so many verses that come to mind, but specifically there are several throughout Scripture that just talk about cases of people being brought before the princes, about being brought before authorities. You know, you think of Esther and stories like that, where you have the most difficult of circumstances and somebody's case is brought before the highest people in the land. And that's really what we're trying to do with Saeed's case, is to bring his case before the U.S. government, before the Iranian government, to see justice be done.
Indeed. Well, let's start from the beginning. Nagme, tell us how you came to faith in Christ.
I was born and raised, not raised, but grew up my very early childhood in Iran. And when I was growing up in the early 80s, there was a war between Iran and Iraq. The revolution had happened, Islamic revolution, and Iran had become an Islamic republic. and there was a war in the city I was living at. I could see bombs and missiles and houses destroyed and my friends at school killed, and I always questioned where God was and who he was, and I was a Muslim. I grew up in a Muslim family, and I prayed and prayed the Islamic prayer, which is in Arabic, not my language, and it's a ritualistic prayer. And I couldn't seem to get anywhere. I was confused of who God was and why he had made me to see so much suffering. And came to the U.S. When I was in the fourth grade in the mid-'80s. And my brother had a vision of Jesus. And we were both talking about who God was. And so when we came to the U.S., we'd never heard about the name Jesus. And no one had ever told us, and he had a vision, and Jesus appeared to him and said, "I'm God, and I love you." And I remember him running and telling me, "I found the God we're looking for, and he's real." And so we just prayed at a young age and came to know Christ. Our family thought that it was a childish past, something that we, you know, didn't know what we were talking about as children, and they thought they could unbrainwash us. So they moved us to Idaho, thinking, move them to a place where there's not as many people and not let them see very many Christians or people. But it took 13 years. But 13 years later, both my parents gave their hearts to Jesus, and they realized it was something real that we'd experienced, and it was a real relationship. And so that's how I came to know Christ.
You know, I've heard that story play out so many times in the hearts of Muslims, where Jesus has revealed himself through a vision. That seems to be a common way that he reaches Muslims, isn't it?
Yes, it's interesting. Even when I went back to Iran as a young girl in her 20s, when we'd share the gospel with the Muslims, many of them had already met Jesus through a dream or a vision.
Wow.
I specifically remember the first time I heard it, I was sharing with a woman and said, "Do you know Jesus?" And she started crying, and she said, she took out a cross, and she said, "I know him. My son was dying, and I cried out to God, and I said, 'God, help me,' and Jesus appeared and said, 'I'm God, and I'm the way, the truth, and the life.'" And so it's interesting. It's there in the Middle East. There doesn't seem to be very many missionaries or very many missionaries allowed, but there's a lot of conversions through visions and dreams.
Isn't that amazing? Were you afraid as a young 20-something to share Jesus in Iran?
You know, initially I was, and what God had did in my life was from faith to faith. I look at Abraham, and you know, he was a man of faith, but there was times where he lied about his wife. And I remember I was afraid. I didn't start sharing out with everyone in the street. I started sharing with my cousins and close friends that I knew for years and years. But you know, as time went by and I got arrested for my faith, and I didn't deny Christ, I saw him deliver me, even with guns pointed to me and threats coming against me. I just learned. He allowed my faith to just grow and to just see amazing, trust him and trust his word. So at first I was a little hesitant and afraid, and was hesitant in who I shared with.
That is amazing. You know, the persecuted are so near to the Lord's heart, and Scripture calls us to be praying for those who are being persecuted always, you know. And so how about this? How did you meet Saeed for the first time?
I went back to Iran, and the Lord told me to go back in early 2001, not knowing what was to happen in the Middle East with September 11th, but I'd already purchased my ticket, and I had purchased it in June of 2001, and September 11th happened, but I felt the Lord telling me to not to back out of, and so I left, and I met Saeed about, I started sharing with my cousins and close friends in Iran, and I met Saeed about a year later. He was serving in the underground house churches. He was a pastor of about a few hundred people, and we just I started helping him with the ministry, and within a few years, we saw from 2002 when I met him to 2005 when we left Iran, and Ahmadinejad became president, we saw a few thousand Muslims come to know Christ, and over 100 house churches started.
Wow, that's absolutely amazing. Okay, so take it from there. You came to the U.S. Did you get married here in the U.S.?
No. Saeed, we married in Iran. It was an amazing wedding. I've always wanted a Christian wedding, and I was heartbroken that in Iran you're forced to have a Muslim wedding. They don't recognize they don't recognize conversions. But I prayed and I prayed and I said, Lord, I want a miracle. I want you to give me a Christian wedding in Iran. And so we, Saeed and I both said, what will happen? Let's just ask the government, tell them we're converts and we want a Christian wedding. And it was one of our first miracles. It was just God's hands in our life. We went to the government and said, we're converts, we're, you know, Muslim converts, and we want to marry in a church. And they said, okay.
Wow.
And it was a shock. I still show people our marriage certificate, and no one can believe it. It has the Islamic Republic of Iran. It has Muslim-born, but it has religion as Protestant Christian. And we had our wedding in June of 2004 at a church, building church that was approved by the government. So we invited about 200, 300 people. I think 600, 700 showed up. We passed out 300 Jesus films and Bibles and saw many, many come to know. It was basically a church event, not a wedding, which it was amazing. We saw so many people come to know Christ at our wedding, at our celebration. So,
well, Nagmeh, when I listen to you talk, I just can feel the pleasure of God over you. I mean, that you would even have the audacity to go to your government, and just, I mean, your commitment to Christ is so beautiful and so admirable. I appreciate that so much.
Well, Saeed would always say, even with evangelism, growing up in the U.S., I think it was hard for me to break those bubbles. I mean, just go up to random people and evangelize. And Saeed would always say, what's the worst they can say? They can say no. And, of course, the Iranian government could say worse. But even with our wedding, he said, you know, let's pray over it and let's just ask and see what happens. And it was just such an amazing miracle, our wedding was. And whenever I show our wedding video, no one can believe. It was in the middle of Tehran, across from a mosque, and we have hundreds of people worshiping, praying, giving their hearts to Jesus, Bibles being passed out, and there's guards circling around the church with guns. Like, they're thinking, what did we just do?
Wow.
They thought maybe 20, 30 people would show up, and it would be a quiet wedding, and they just, the Iranian government was shocked what had happened.
So tell me this, when did you first start to encounter, I know you said you were arrested, when did Saeed first encounter trouble with the government?
I think it was both, I know when I met Saeed, he had been arrested a few times and never in prison, just harassed as a Christian, and he was beaten up because he was out in the streets evangelizing. He had a vision from the Lord when he became a Christian, and Jesus told him to go preach the gospel, that he's coming back soon. So he was pretty much out in the streets evangelizing and would get, beaten up and harassed. And so when I met him, he'd already been arrested a few times, but our first time being arrested together was a pretty big testimony in my life, because the Lord delivered us, and it was just, it was a blueprint for the rest of my time there.
How did you deal with the fear, and how did God deliver you from prison? I'd love to know the answer to both of those questions.
Well, the first time I got arrested ever in my life was because of my faith. Saeed and I were visiting. I got a call from one of our house church leaders saying that someone was following him around the city, and he was afraid something might happen to him. There was people, government officials following him, and he said, can you come and visit me? And so Saeed and I waited till midnight. We got the phone call around noon, and midnight we went to his house, and as soon as we arrived and knocked at the door and he came out, we had officials, Iranian officials with guns attack us and take us, throw us into these cars and take us to this station. And as soon as we were in the station for probably 4 or 5 hours, they kept passing us to different interrogators. And finally, their boss or high-ranking interrogator came and basically said, you know, this is your last chance. If you don't, if you say you're a Christian, you will be separated from your husband, and you will go to a woman's jail and prison, and your husband will go to a men's prison. You will never see each other, and there's rape and torture, and many people don't survive these prisons. And then after saying that, he was waiting for an answer. He said, this is your chance. What's your faith? Who do you believe in? Are you Muslim or Christian? And I remember it was a few seconds, but in my mind, I said, Lord, I mean, this is so real. People with guns in my head, and I mean, you're real too, but can I just deny you and then we can just, I can just, ask for forgiveness or something. But I felt the Lord strongly in my heart say, no, don't deny me, and I won't deny you. I will protect you. And so I got to share about my faith in Jesus, and then Saeed got to share, and the interrogator was very mad and angry and yelling, and it seemed like the matter was getting worse as he was hearing even Saeed's testimony that he came from a really strong Muslim family and he'd become a Christian, and his mom was actually teaching at the mosque at that time. And I was questioning God, what is going on? They're getting madder and they seem to be threatening us more. You said you will deliver. And finally, the interrogator took Saeed to a back courtyard where I could see from a window. I could see into the courtyard that they were talking, and the interrogator seemed to be very angry. And they talked for about 40 minutes. And the house church leader next to me was praying, saying, I hope Saeed doesn't evangelize to the interrogator. It would be death penalty for sure. But they came out after 35, 40 minutes, and the interrogator had tears in his eyes. And he said, just go. And he couldn't hold back the tears even in front of his colleagues.
Mm.
And as we were leaving, he pulled Saeed and I aside and said, can you give me a Bible?
Wow.
And so it was just God's confirmation that there was a reason he wanted me to stand up on my faith, so I could see his deliverance and how real he is and his word, how real the Bible is. But also, he needed us to stand up and say it because the guard needed him. That interrogator needed to hear the truth.
It's just amazing. Hey, if you just tuned in today, I'm really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I'm joined by Nagmeh Abedini. Her husband, Pastor Saeed, is being held in Iran's most notorious prison, Evin Prison, for the crime of practicing Christianity. I'm also joined by Matthew Clark, and he is the Associate Counsel for Government Affairs for ACLJ. Maybe you've got a question or comment for our guest today. We'd love to hear that. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Okay, so let's jump ahead. Saeed's in prison now. How did this incident happen? When did they grab him and arrest him?
Well, soon after we were married in 2004, about a year passed, and in June of 2005, Ahmadinejad became president, and he had a harsher stance against Christianity, even though before 2005, it was the house churches were not encouraged, but they were allowed by the government. The government didn't seem to see Christianity as a huge threat at that time, and so they were aware of the house churches and they were allowing it. But in 2005, when Ahmadinejad became president, he promised to root out Christianity in Iran, and so we noticed more arrests, and Saeed got a court order, and we just prayed and we felt it was safer for the house churches which the government had taken notice of Saeed and I, if we left the country, and it was probably more secure for them to continue. So we left, and in 2009, we decided to go back. We felt things had quieted down, and maybe they didn't care as much about the Christian activities. They were already in a turmoil with their own elections, and we didn't think they would take too much notice of us. So we went back, and as we were heading back, we stayed in Iran for about 3 weeks. As we were heading back, Saeed got arrested by the intelligence police in 2009, and he was interrogated for a few months and promised that they let him go after a few months, and if they promised him he could travel back and forth between U.S. and Iran and visit his siblings and his parents and start a humanitarian effort if he promised no longer to do anything with the house churches, which Saeed did promise, and he held on to that. He followed through with that promise, and his focus and our focus was on an orphanage from 2009 to 2012. He traveled more than 10 times to Iran in the hopes of finishing the orphanage and accepting those orphans. And it was an unexpected arrest, and many times I would pray and I would ask God, why now? If anything, they should have arrested him in 2004, 2005. And, I just felt the Lord, because he was there following Iranian law and doing orphanage. And it was just, I was confused why Saeed would be arrested. And the Lord just put in my heart, if for such a time as this, I chose this time for him to be arrested. And and there's a reason for it. So it gave me a lot of peace just trusting that this is God's timing.
And how did you find out, Nagmeet? Were you back here in the U.S.?
Yes, Saeed had gone back in June, and he left the U.S. mid-June, was in England for a couple of weeks teaching at a conference, and then he actually entered Iran beginning of July, I think July 2nd, and he was supposed to be back July 28th. And as he was leaving, they took his passport. They didn't let him leave the country. They put him in house arrest for 2 months. And we were in contact with him for 2 months. The kids got to see him and hear his voice. And then one day that was cut off. And one night I was sleeping, and I got a phone call at midnight from his mom in Iran. She was frantic. She was crying. She said, "They took my son. They took Saeed. They took him. Five men came, and they just took him like a criminal. We don't know where they've taken him." And I guess as they were taking him, she was crying, saying, "Will I ever see my son again?" And we didn't know for a week. I remember looking at my kids as they were sleeping, and I said, "I don't know what I'm going to tell them. I don't know what to tell them." And I ignored, I tried to not say anything for weeks, but they kept wondering why Saeed was not on the computer on Skype or not calling them. And they kept asking, "Mommy, can we see Daddy on the computer? Can you call him? We want to hear his voice." And I would say, "No, I think he's tired, or he's not available." And then finally, it just broke my heart when they said, "You know, does Daddy not want to hear our voice? Does he not care?" And so I sat down and told them that he was in prison. And so now they know he's in prison. They don't know about the 8-year sentence. They don't know about the bleedings and the beatings and the internal bleedings he has.
And how did you find out about the beatings and the internal bleeding?
He had mentioned, it's hard to know what's going on in there. His family had noticed a few months after he was put into solitary for about a month, and then he was moved to another prison that was like not a solitary but a smaller prison. And his family had noticed beatings, Saeed did say that the interrogators had beat him, and he had some medical issues. And then through a letter he wrote, and also one of the visits recently, he told his family that it was pretty critical. He was bleeding. There was, because of the beatings, he had internal bleeding in his stomach, and he needed treatment immediately.
So his parents were able to go to Evin prison and visit? They allowed that?
Yes. Actually, since his trial, which was end of January, I believe, his family has been able to visit him on a weekly basis every Monday.
And we just got a few minutes before the break. After the break, I want to read little excerpts from this letter. But Matthew, I wonder if you could give us some insight. You've got about 3 minutes, if you don't mind, but insight on where things are at with the State Department and the U.S.'s intervention in this case.
Yeah, absolutely. It's kind of a very, very big news late Friday afternoon. We got word that the Secretary of State, Secretary Kerry, had made a statement about Saeed and about Saeed's case, calling for his release. This was pretty much the first proactive statement by the U.S. government, and certainly the highest level of government that's gotten involved in this case, which is very encouraging. For Pastor Saeed's case, if you think about it, now the U.S.'s top diplomatic official has gotten involved, has called for his release, and it really opens the door for other nations around the world to follow, to call for his release, to put pressure on Iran to release him. You know, in Iran, it's not even illegal to do what Pastor Saeed has done. It's not illegal to meet in a church. It's not illegal to be a Christian. Yet they are still prosecuting and convicting Christians for their crimes. And I use that with quotes around it, because there is no crime.
And so what kind of impact can we expect when you know, Secretary Kerry is stepping up like this? It's got to be helpful, right?
Oh, it is a huge help. As I was saying, we have so many countries around the world who do have diplomatic relations with Iran. who are, you know, on speaking terms with Iran. And if before the U.S. stepped up, it was kind of a situation where, you know, do they get involved? It's a U.S. citizen. If the U.S. isn't involved, should they even get involved? Now this opens the door and says, yes, this is very important. It's important to the U.S. It is important for human rights worldwide. We've now not only heard from Secretary Kerry, but we've heard from the UN themselves raising his case.
So good. Really glad you tuned in today. We're talking to Nagmeh Abedini. She's wife of Pastor Saeed, who's being held in Evin prison in Iran, and Matthew Clark of ACLJ. When we come back, you're going to hear some excerpts of a letter that Pastor Saeed wrote to his lovely wife. We're going to hear about his update on his health and even how you can get involved, how you can pray. And we welcome your calls as well. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, info@suzylarson.com. You can send me an email. More with Nagmeh Abedini in just a moment.
I desire Jesus, precious Lamb, who ransomed me. Upon the cross he took my sin. By his blood he set me free. I desire Jesus, oh, his name my soul esteems. For upon his thorn scarred brow is the crown of victory.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm really glad you joined us. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking to Nagmeh Abedini, beautiful wife of Pastor Saeed, who's being held in Evin prison in Iran. We're praying for him every day. We're also joined by Matthew Clark. He's associate, the legal counsel, I believe. I hope I'm saying that right, for ACLJ. And Matthew, could you give us an update? You started at the towards the end of the break there, where things are at, as far as you said, Secretary Kerry stepping in has moved this case forward. Do you have hopes that he'll be released fairly soon, or what are your thoughts in that regard?
Well, we always have hope that he will be released soon.
Sure.
We certainly are working toward that and praying for that. We've now heard from 549,504 individuals around the world who have signed a petition at SaveSaeed.org calling for his release. About 2 weeks ago, the 27-member state European Union spoke out calling for his release at the UN Human Rights Council, as well as Australia did. Now we've heard from the United States top diplomat, Secretary John Kerry, has called for his release. So we are seeing great progress forward in these efforts. And just so your listeners understand, this is not a situation where we can walk into an Iranian court and have justice be done. This is a situation where the way these work is international pressure bringing to bear. And I don't know if your listeners may remember the case. It was on Fox News and other outlets for a while, a year ago, a case of Pastor Youssef Nadarkhani.
Yep.
He had been convicted of apostasy, just becoming a Christian in Iran, and was sentenced to execution. And through international pressure, through calls for his release from around the world, from nations like Brazil, at the UN, from the U.S. government, et cetera, put pressure on Iran to the point where they ended up releasing him last year, and then again earlier this year. So that is how we are fighting for his release, and we believe that the great strides are being made toward that. And so the more pressure, the more people speaking out, the bigger deal it is, the more times that the media mention them, the more times that foreign nations mention them, it becomes a bigger deal. It becomes a problem for Iran internationally to have this Christian in prison, for them to be beating him, to be torturing him. When that comes to light, so the problem is most of these cases never come to light. There are hundreds of Christians in prisons in Iran because of their faith, being beaten and tortured, and it's just – Saeed's case is one that has come to light, and Nagme has done such a good job bringing that to light and sharing his story. And that has really become the face of Christian persecution in Iran.
Well, I want to take Mark's call from Fargo, but real quick before we do that, tell our friends where they can go on your website to sign that petition.
That's absolutely. That is SaveSaeed.org, and Saeed is S-A-E-E-D.
SaveSaeed.org. So get to that website and sign that petition. Mark's been waiting on hold patiently. He's got a question for Nagme. Mark, welcome, and thanks for holding.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
First, I just want to thank, I don't know how to pronounce her name, but I want to thank her and her husband for standing up for Christ and bringing Christ's name to the whole world by doing that, because that's the good side of all this. Mm-hmm. And many people are hearing about Christ, they're going to ask about him. But my question is, how can we pray for you and your husband specifically? How can we do that? What would you want us to pray for?
Thanks, Mark.
I thank you so much for your comment. And the best way to pronounce my name is Nagme, Eggnog in the month of May. That's how people remember it. But it's a pretty hard spelling. But the best way, I think I asked the Lord the first few days I was praying and just crying out. And I felt the Lord put in my heart that verse that is such a life verse for Saeed: seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what I felt the Lord telling me, do you want me to release him now, or do you want my will to happen? And I'm going to use this for a bigger purpose, to reveal my glory and to bring many people to myself. And so I would say continued prayer for his health, but also and the bleeding he has, but also pray that the Lord would continue to finish the work he started in Saeed and I, and that he would be continually glorified in all of this. And Saeed's biggest heart's desire is for the Muslim world to come to know Christ. So prayer for lost souls and for many, many to come to know Christ. The Iranian government has tried to silence Saeed, but pray that the Lord would use this to actually bring many people to Christ. Some people have said the Iranian government has tried to silence Saeed, but they've given him a bigger platform to speak about his faith. So mm-hmm. praying that this would be a great time, there would be much fruit during this time in terms of in the spiritual realm mm-hmm. and in terms of people coming to know Christ.
You are an absolute faith hero, Nagme. You really, really are. As a mom and a wife, do you guard against absolute overwhelming anxiety and fear? I mean, that's, your mind has mm-hmm. got to be tempted to go there. How do you bring it back?
And it's something I've shared before. I've been on the brink of darkness, of extreme anxiety and despair, and not even being able to function. And the Lord just took that away from me. I don't know. I can say like a healing, like being blind and seeing and getting a limb. I don't know how else to describe it other wow. than the supernatural peace he's given me. I look at myself and I know in my flesh I'm a worrisome person, and I just see the peace and I see the even joy over me, and I'm just surprised by it. And I just his grace carries mm-hmm. me every single day at a time.
Now, this might be too personal a question, so don't answer it if you don't want to, but are you being provided for, you and your sons?
Yes, we live with my parents, which has been a blessing. I grew up here, and so the kids and I are living with my parents, and they're helping us. And whatever the Lord puts some people's hearts, they also give, and have we've been able to just God has provided through not only my family, but just through different people who've. Mm-hmm. He's put on their heart, and mm. he's been good. He's a great God. He's a great father and great husband and provider.
Mm, beautiful. Well, here's the first part of the letter that Saeed wrote to his wife. Hello to my dear love and wife. When I saw my family for the first time behind the glass walls, I could see my mom 4 meters away. As she approached me and saw my face, she broke down and could not get closer. She was crying. I understood what she felt, because after weeks of being in solitary confinement in Evan Prison, I also got to see my face in the mirror of an elevator that was taking me to the prison hospital. I said hi to the person staring back at me because I did not recognize myself. My hair was shaven, under my eyes were swollen three times what they should have been. My face was swollen, my beard had grown. Wow. What was that like? That's probably just the goofiest question ever. But, I mean, how did you process that when you read the opening to that letter?
It was very hard. I often imagine how he would look like when I saw him. And I know his mom has had described to me, but hearing it from himself, his mom had told me it was very hard the first time seeing him and behind those prison walls and seeing his face and seeing him suffer. And it was really hard for me to read that. But as he talks about throughout the letter, I could see such a strength and joy of the Lord over him that it's like what the Lord's doing in me is supernatural. But, you know, it's the reality of the prison. I try not to think about it, but that letter just, you know, brought it to my attention. That's why it's so crucial every single day. You know, I do speak out. I am fighting to get my husband out, but I trust on God's timing. But, you know, we are to be a voice for the voiceless. And every day in that prison is very horrific, very hard.
And that was the point I was hoping you would make, that we are trusting God, we are praying. But people, I mention this quote all the time. Augustine said, without God we cannot, but without us he will not. And so we have a part to play in this, and that's why I'm very grateful that you said that. But as you said later in the letter, even one of his interrogators came to respect him. He shook his hand, and because of Saeed's countenance and his integrity and his heart of love for this man, that's supernatural, isn't it? It's just amazing.
It is. What he's talking about in the letter too, the forgiveness and the joy, it is supernatural. And that's why my prayer is that people would see, even the non-believers would see Saeed's letters and my life, and they can say there's something real about this. There's something real about Jesus.
Mm-hmm, indeed.
It's not just a religion.
Yeah, in the letter also, the nurse was about to treat him, and then she found out he was a Christian, and she didn't want to touch him because he was unclean. I mean, this is such a dark, dark place where God's light is shining through Saeed, but it's such a lie because Christ, you know, he's the purest thing in that place. You know what I'm saying? And so how do you think he's doing with holding on to the idea of his absolute value in Christ when he's got people saying, you're filthy, I'll become unclean by touching you?
It's interesting he describes a rat.
Yeah, isn't that the...
I don't know, I smiled when I thought about it. He can see his value in Christ. They see him as a rat. They see him as dirty. They see him as filthy. He can't sleep at night because they don't treat him with pain medication that they seem to be treating the other prisoners or Muslims or are not unclean. But he knows. The Lord has, he talks about he's beautiful in God's eyes. He's beautiful in the body of Christ. So.
He knows it.
That's supernatural as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, this hit me so hard in the letter. It's like he's preaching from prison. I love this. He says, when we forgive, we pour out the poison of the enemy and of the devil, and we don't let that poison stay in us, and we don't let the poison make us into poisonous snakes, so that we don't become like the person we despise who persecuted and tortured us. And then he further writes, in this dark and evil time, we can live full of love, full of peace, and full of joy, and shine like the stars. Glory be to his name. Nagma, I thought he sounds like Paul writing a letter from prison. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, I can see him. I can see God really speaking to him, and I can just see I can see the intimate times he has with the Lord to get these messages of forgiveness, of joy in the midst of trials. Mm-hmm. It shows that how close, how intimate the Lord is with him and there with him and teaching him and giving his grace to Saeed.
Well, you mentioned that God giving you the supernatural grace to carry this as he promises, but, you know, to hear you actually testify to it in one of the worst situations you can imagine is such a testimony to God's delivering power. Do you find that same grace to forgive these men who are doing this to your husband?
No, it was a struggle at first, but really my prayer has been for their salvation. At first you want to stand up and defend your husband and kind of be mad and, want to get your hands on these people who are hurting him. But the Lord also gave me the same love and grace and showed me that he has stayed there for them. He loves them. He wants how else would they know? How else would they know who Christ is? And he loves them so much that he sent Saeed in that prison for them.
Amazing. So, well, I asked a question on Facebook. Do you have any questions or thoughts you'd like to share with Nagmay? And Tabby writes, does she feel supported by the church community in general? We are praying for Pastor Saeed and their whole family. This is a pastor's wife. So she wants to know, do you feel supported by the church?
Oh, yes, tremendously. I can't say enough. By the prayers, encouragements, and the body of Christ. It's not a denomination. It's all over the place.
That's right.
And it's beautiful seeing the body of Christ in all these different churches and denominations and seeing that we're all one body. And just my heart's prayer is that we can come together and cross these lines that we've set between ourselves, and we can just cross denominations and just come together and pray and see a huge revival, not only, you know, in the U.S., but in the world, but in Europe. Just seeing, I would love to see us cross these denominations of the church and just come together, pray, and see the power of God. But it's been beautiful being in the middle of something that I get messages from different parts of the body of Christ and just seeing us as a body. I've been in the middle of it, being able to see it, and it's been beautiful.
Well, you're speaking my language, Nagmay, because we talk about that on this show all the time, that the denominational divisions would come down and that we would unite on the absolutes in Christ, because that's when the Lord will command a blessing, and that's when we're going to see a revival break out. So another comment.
Exactly.
Yep. Another comment is Anna Frank Everett, and she says you are a friend of hers, and she said, she said, if you ask my question, please tell her I love her. She says, how do you believe Jesus wants the church to react to the persecutions of Christians throughout the world? What do you believe God is accomplishing through Saeed's imprisonment? You did touch on that, but I'd love to hear more about what you have to say.
What God is doing through the through persecution?
Yep, and then what you believe God's accomplishing through Saeed's imprisonment.
Well, first, I do know Anna. I knew her as a young teenager, but she's not in Idaho right now. She got married and moved away, so it's a blessing hearing from her. I believe for the persecuted, and I can specifically speak on Saeed right now, but in general for the persecuted, I know as being a wife of an imprisoned pastor and hearing from Saeed what's happening in prison, I know one of the amazing things is that you're going through the school of the Bible. Both me, I know I am going. I'm learning to depend on God for everything as a wife, as a husband, and as a father, and just learning to connect to the vine. And this has been my school of training. And I know Saeed is going through some molding and shaping and schooling that only the Holy Spirit can teach. And so I believe for everyone who's persecuted, if we embrace it, then it's a great time of growth and being allowing God to make us into a vessel that can even reveal God's glory more. So I know that's a huge purpose of what of persecution and even hardships in our lives is to shape us and mold us and to use us as a vessel. But for Saeed, I can also see I've had testimonies of people coming to Christ. I struggled with going to media. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I did not want to. I waited 3 months from Saeed's arrest, from September to December, before I went to media. I was struggling, wanting this resolved before I had to go to media. And the Lord put in my heart, I'm not going to save Saeed through media, but I want you to go there. I want people to hear my gospel, and I want my body to come together. And I want to bring an awakening into my body. So I believe there's many purposes, but some of the things that have been on my heart has been for salvation of others, and especially Muslims, and also the body of Christ coming together and seeing a revival and seeing awakening.
Oh, boy, that's our prayer as well. Well, I read an article somewhere that he was being transferred out of the prison into a hospital to be treated for his internal bleeding. Is that accurate?
There was that promise.
Was that a promise, but that didn't happen?
It was promised. No, it has not happened as of yet.
Wow.
And until it happens, we have to continue our pressure. The Iranian government promised that he would be free to come see our family in Christmas, and they gave him an 8-year sentence. So, you know, they've promised, sometimes they promise medical treatment and such to quiet down the media. when they feel pressured, but they don't really plan to follow through with their promises. So they did make that promise. They did have someone examine Saeed and confirm that he needed immediate medical attention and he needed to be transferred to a private hospital. But as of today, he has not been treated yet.
My goodness. And then how about your kids? Tell me their ages, first of all.
Jacob just turned 5 last week, and Rebecca is 6.
And how are they doing?
They're the biggest. They're struggling. They don't understand God's timing and God's will. And but we talk about God being their father and trusting Him, and He's going to work everything for good, and just drawing close to Him. But they cry. They miss Him. There's a obvious void in our family. They see other kids with their dads, and they miss Him terribly. And it's the hardest part of it's. The hardest thing in my life right now is dealing with their emotions as a mom and as a single mom and trying to be there for them.
You know, just seeing those pictures of him with his kids, it's so beautiful. You can tell he is definitely a papa to his kids.
He is the best dad ever. Best dad.
Well, Matthew, tell us, I know someone's listening. I know many are listening today going, okay, give me more to do. I'm going to pray. Give me more to do. What can they do?
Absolutely. Well, as you said, the first and foremost is to pray for his release and his interactions with the guards. And the next, if they haven't already, to sign the petition at SaveSaeed.org. It's so critical because it shows, as I was talking before, about the importance of the external pressure on the Iranian regime. It shows that people around the world are paying attention. Iran persecutes Christians internally. As I said, hundreds of Christians currently in prison right now because of their faith, and nobody knows about it. Now people are learning about it, and it is this pressure on Iran that will, Lord willing, encourage them to release him. After signing the petition, call their members of Congress. Make sure that they are involved. Make sure that they are pressuring our own government to be involved in this fight. Now that we have heard from Secretary Kerry, it's important. It is a welcome first step, but it is important that our State Department work without ceasing to bring this U.S. citizen home. It's important to remember he is a U.S. citizen. He is one of us. He could be the guy in our Sunday school class. It could be any one of us that this could have happened to, and it is important that we continue to fight for his release, but broader for against persecution of Christians worldwide. So in addition to signing, to talking to your members of Congress, it is also important to share his story. Let other people know. And that's what this radio broadcast is doing right now. Let other people know about his faith, about his story, about what is happening to him, and encourage others to take the same action that you've taken.
And you've got a number of short articles at your ACLJ website. I mean, that's what I've done, where I've posted it on my Facebook, and you can tell people, some know about it, others want to know about it, and then they share it. So give us your website as well, if you would.
Yes, it's ACLJ.org, and right there on the homepage we have several articles about Pastor Saeed, and then if you click on our docket blog, there are many, many more articles about him and the fight for his freedom.
So with this letter that came in, it looks like, Nagma, you received it March 21st. So either one or both of you can answer this. When do you think he actually wrote this letter?
He actually wrote it. This is one of the few letters he wrote with his he usually tells his family when they visit him behind the glass window, and they pass on messages to me. This is actually a very rare letter that he wrote on a piece of newspaper that he was somehow able to get to me physically. He wrote it in January, but I recently was able to have someone bring it to me, and I have the actual letter.
Mm-hmm.
So he wrote it in, I believe, end of January-ish.
Is that something he'd have to sneak to his parents, or is that something he can just...
Yes. It was somehow gotten to his parents.
Wow.
So it was a way.
Go ahead, Matthew.
And it underscores the difficulty of getting information out of this dark prison, to even get updates about his situation and about his health. It's an older letter, but shows that he's been suffering for quite some time and still hasn't received the medical attention that he talks about needing to receive in that letter. He still has not received to this day.
How did you get information other than her parents visiting, and why would they let any information out when they're doing such terrible things in there? Or do you just find information by chance because of these kinds of things that you know what I'm saying?
They're not they don't like the information to get out. So anything we get out, we make a decision to let it out so the world knows what's happening. Mm-hmm. But it does alert the Iranian government to be more careful of what's going out. They don't want the world to know what's happening, and they're it's part of their rules for now. I mean, it's part of their law to allow visitations by a close family once a week, but if they do feel that too much is getting out, they might try to stop that. But we're hoping that it can continue, and that's my only source of knowing how Saeed is doing.
So Matthew, why does pressure work? Is it because Iran doesn't want the world thinking they're as bad as they are? I mean, that might be a very naive question, but why does this pressure from around the world work so well?
Well, it's exactly why it works. They do not want people outside their country to understand exactly the brutality of what is going on within their borders. They are responsive, despite the fact that you see publicly, you might see President Ahmadinejad speaking and saying some pretty vile things publicly. They really do react to external pressure. And so the pressure from people speaking out and countries around the world speaking out really does have an impact. And, you know, for them, this might be a small case. Can you imagine that imprisoning a pastor is a small case just for his faith? But to them, this may be a small case, and now it's ballooned almost out of control for them. Hmm. The only way for them to control the situation would be, you know, you've seen them try to make promises that they'll give a medical attention to try to quiet things down. And we saw the same thing in the case of Pastor Yusuf, for example. They would make promises hoping to quiet down the international pressure, the international media attention on the case. And when that didn't work, they eventually released him. So that's something we certainly hope will come again.
Mm. Well, Matthew and Nagmeh, I want to thank you so much for your time. And normally we close by asking the guests to pray for somebody in our listening audience, but I'm just going to say a quick prayer for you. We have to go out real soon here. But Father, in Jesus' name, we ask a blessing on Pastor Saeed. We ask a blessing on Nagmeh. We ask that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. And we do pray for a quick release. We thank you for these heroes of the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you both. Thank you so much for your time today.
Good to
be with
you.
Yep, great to be with
you.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at myfaithradionet.com. Also want you to tune in tomorrow, talking to Carol Kent about her gripping story of her son committing murder, serving life in prison, and how she's coping as a mom, as a speaker, as a wife, how she's found faith amidst it all. Really, really glad you tuned in today. Guess what? I want to leave you with this thought. You hear it every day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thank you.